Present Father, we want to thank you for your wonderful mercy this morning, this Easter morning. We thank you for the anointing of the Holy Spirit, anointing that breaks every yoke, sickness and disease, no matter what it is, Father God, anything that would bind or hurt or destroy, you've come to deliver, to heal, Father. We thank you for the mighty anointing. We thank you, Lord God, that you've given us for this church and the churches across all the world. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Go ahead, be seated. Thank God. Well, it's a wonderful morning again. This is Easter. I want you to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 24. We're going to start there. This is an Easter message. I entitled this message, Our Passover. And the actual message in this particular Sunday morning service, the whole idea of what we want to bring across to you from this teaching is that their Passover is our communion table full of blessings. I want to make the connection between the first Passover of the Israelites to the Church of the Living God in the New Testament, what God instituted from the beginning of time, and God's mind, what he had in store for us, what he thought about. As an introduction, what is the connection between the very first Passover meal that the Israelites partook of before leaving Egypt? And what is the institution of the communion table that Jesus gave us at the Last Supper? What does it really mean for the average believer in the Christian Church of Jesus to participate in the communion table? Regarding the Last Supper, Paul denotes for us the record of his message found in 1 Corinthians 11:24 of our text. I'm reading from the King James Bible, and he said, "And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" We want to see what this actually entails, what it actually means, because you see, Paul had an encounter with Jesus, God, by his sovereignty, allowed Jesus to meet with Paul to speak to the church. Paul said, "This is my account. This is what Jesus told me." Jesus appeared to the Apostle Paul. I understand this. Apostle Paul wasn't the original 12 apostles. Apostle Paul was actually a murderer, and he killed many people of God's church trying to destroy the church. It's called the Way. The Bible says it was called the Way. It was a sect, a body of people who believed in the message of the gospel. It was very new, and back then the church began from the Jewish people, from the Jews. At the beginning of the church, the Jews were the only church, or the church that started from the Jewish people, from Jesus. And of course, Jesus was a Jew, and he was sent to his own people. The Bible records that over in the, I believe it's John, first chapter. I'll have some water, please. The first chapter. I have a frog in my throat. I just had one of those open earlier. Is this yours or mine? We can share because we've been together for 32 years. We haven't died yet. That's Friday. I was trying to teach two messages, and someone told me that I didn't get to my message. when I give people my message back there, they put for everyone to read. But I promise to do it today. You know, the Lord wanted to do something Friday night, even more than what actually happened, but somewhere between, I was trying to figure out was my fault or your fault. I usually blame you because nobody wants to take the blame for something. Somewhere on between maybe the two-thirds of the service, the anointing lifted. I don't know if you recall, I don't know if you noticed that the anointing had waned and dissipated almost, that it wasn't there. There was a touch of the presence of God. And God wanted to do something more that night. And I went home, I felt like, you know, we missed it. I felt like I missed it. And sometimes we miss it. You miss it, I miss it. And because the natural, we get tired. People sitting there for a long time, they get tired and their mind wanders off, and then the anointing dissipates. It lifts because of different things happening, but we won't allow that to happen today. Lift your hand and say, thank God. I'm going to receive the anointing of God. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. So, so Paul begins to tell the church at Corinth in the chapter 11 there, verse 24, he begins to tell them what Jesus told him and how they should continue to sit at the communion table. Of course, Jesus had the Last Supper with the disciples, and it was commemorating the travels of the Israelites, you know, out of and deliverance from Egypt, out of Egypt, coming out there, and the establishment of what Jesus, what God did with them, with the Israelites, brought them out. And Paul begins to tie this together with what Jesus did. And sometimes people don't realize, you know, the connection, what happened. And actually what happened, what actually happens when you partake of communion. We're going to be taking communion this morning together. And I believe this is going to be significant for you. Maybe it's going to be the first time that you actually realize what actually took place. And the Passover meal, as we're going to see the very first time, we see it over here in Exodus chapter 12. If you move on to Exodus chapter 12, we'll start at verse 3 and we'll skip over other versions or at least the other scriptures. We won't read the whole thing. Hopefully we'll get to it. I'm going to read from the New Living Translation just because it's easier to read. And it's easier for you to understand, easier for me to not trip over. I don't speak the King James every day, so I study in the King James. But I don't always talk to King James. And, I don't tell my wife I love her in the King James language. I talk in the New Testament, New English Translation, the Common English Bible version. Are you ready? Exodus chapter 3. God speaking to Moses, he said, announce to the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each family must choose a lamb or a young goat for a sacrifice. One animal for each household. Go down to verse 6 and 7. Take special care of this chosen animal until the evening of the 14th day of the month. Then the whole assembly of the community of Israel must slaughter the lamb or young goat at twilight. They are to take some of the blood and smear on the sides of the top of the door frames of the households where they eat the animal. Verse 11, these are your instructions for eating this meal. Be fully dressed, wear your sandals, carry your walking stick in your hand. Eat the meal with urgency, for this is the Lord's Passover. On that night I will pass through the land of Egypt and strike down every firstborn son and firstborn male in the land of Egypt. I will execute judgment against all the gods of Egypt, for I am the Lord. Verse 13 says, but the blood on your doorposts will serve as a sign, making the houses where you are staying. When I see the blood, everybody lift your hands and say, thank God for the blood. He says, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. See, this is the Passover meal. He said, I'll pass over you. This plague of death will not touch you when I strike the land of Egypt. So God is speaking here, as we see again in verse 14, each year from generation to generation, you must celebrate. You must celebrate it as a special festival to the Lord. This is the law for all time. And this is the first time we see this happening in our history, where they took a lamb for each house and they slaughtered it, and they had special special things. Everything they applied to the lamb and the way they cooked it was significant in terms of our salvation, the suffering of Jesus, and the blessings that would come thereafter. And we need to recognize this from what the scripture tells us and what it serves for us today. You sitting right here in this very church service this morning. There's something about that particular thing that happened to the Jewish people over there on that first time they celebrated that Passover meal. And how does that apply to you today? Well, it has much to do with what's going on in your life right now. And so let's go look at, the very picture of health of the Israelites as they came out. You have to remember, they were under enslavement. They didn't own anything. They were owned by the government, the people there, the Egyptians, the Pharaoh. Their very energy, their bodies were owned by, the sovereign government. They were actually gods over them. They were enslaved them with harsh treatment, made them work to the bone. And many of them were emaciated, skinny, starving. They had missing parts of their bodies. They were beaten every day. They were starving. They were broken in their spirit. They were sad. They were grieved. Are you listening to me? This is what was going on with the people. They're under the tyranny of the government, of the Pharaoh government, of the Egyptians. They were treated harshly. Pharaoh is a picture of the devil living in his world under his heart harshness. Egypt is a picture of our salvation coming out of a place, the place of darkness. Egypt is a picture of the living hell of being under the devil and his kingdom. And the Israelites is a picture of you and I, individually and as collectively as a church that came out from there. When they came out, something significant, something powerful had happened. When they came out of Egypt, something powerful happened, something powerful took place as they partook of that meal together. The Bible says they took the lamb. They slaughtered the lamb. They slaughtered the lamb and they took the blood and put it over the doorposts and the sides of the door, symbolizing the cross. As we look over here, we see the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. This was erected by Nathan King. He's a Joseph of Arimathea kind of guy. He's kind of useful around here. Hallelujah. The very picture of health. Imagine the people, the way they actually would look, as I described to you, the conditions of their life, their living. When Israel came out, they were the very picture of health. This is a type of a believer that God wants to take or to bring to you today. This is what God wants you to look. Not the picture before the Passover, but as they came out, he said, get ready, make sure you have your sandals on, make sure you're sure you're going to be ready to travel, because you're going to be traveling, you're going to be leaving Egypt tonight. How many people want to leave Egypt right now, praise God? How many people want to leave, get out of the devil's kingdom? If you have one foot in the door, you may as well get out and jump into God's kingdom. Psalm 105, verse 37, gives us a picture of what happened to the Israelites, or what the picture looked like. This is a very snapshot. He said he brought them forth, or God brought them forth also with silver and gold. There was not one feeble person among the tribe. Psalm 105, verse 37. Something happened during that time when they were in Egypt. God told the Israelites to go to their masters and go to the people of Israel and ask them for whatever they can find, gold and whatever treasures they can find. And there was great favor that night. There was great favor of the people of God that they were under the, of course, the watchful eye of Pharaoh. There was great favor. Like you and I today have great favor, the great favor of God upon our lives. You're a favorite of God. God wants you to know that you are the apple of his eye. And he's looking down on you right now. His eyes are upon you, the Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 12. His eyes on you, and his ears are open unto your prayer. He's waiting for you to ask him something. Well, some people got excited. I'm doing my best to preach. Woo-hoo-hoo! I should wear a clown outfit one of these times. Now, the Passover meal took, that's the Passover meal. After they celebrated that Passover meal, that's what happened. The Bible says that Jesus was a lamb slain from the beginning of time. And let me just read here the Good News Bible, Psalm 105, verse 37. And he led the Israelites out. The church, listen to this. The church is called the called out ones. The church, the word church is the Greek word ecclesia. It means the ones who were called out. God is calling you out. God has called you out of the kingdom of darkness, and he placed you in the kingdom of dear son. Praise God. Amen? That's what he's done. That's why I love, Colossians chapter 1, verse 12, it talks about Paul was praying there. In verse 13, he says, that he has delivered us out of the power of darkness, and transferred us into the kingdom of his dear son. That's what's happened. Psalm 105, verse 37, he says he led the Israelites out. They carried silver and gold. And all of them were healthy and strong. This is a very picture of what God sees you right now. He sees you as the picture of health. You've got to be able to see that, pick that up from the scriptures, and begin to believe for it, because it's not going to come on you instantly. You have to believe this. You have to take it as part of your inheritance. And the Bible says here in Revelation 13, verse 8, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose name are not written in the book of life, the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. The Bible said that Jesus, that God had in mind before he created the world, that God had in mind that there is going to be a Redeemer, because something is going to go wrong. People, no matter what happens in your life, God has a way out for you. God has healing for you. God has money for you. God has prosperity for you. God has deliverance for you. No matter how bad you're down in the dumps, the day is coming when you'll fully realize that you are delivered. Praise God. Amen. Lift that hand up and say, thank God I'm delivered. Amen. God wants every one of us to be healthy. He wants every one of us to be strong. He wants every one of us to have our needs met. Hallelujah. 3 John chapter 1, there's only one chapter. Verse 2 says this, beloved, how many beloveds do we have here? Say amen. Amen. He said, beloved, I wish above all things. That word actually wishes, pray. I pray above all things that you may prosper, be in health, even as your soul prospers. I am a prosperity preacher, praise God. I don't believe in being poor. I believe in having all my needs met, because Jesus is my shepherd, praise God. And I have all that I want, the Bible says. Amen? Now I'll try to calm down a little bit. the Last Supper. As we look back at historical day of the Last Supper, Jesus with his disciples, there was such a sadness and confusion among them that evening because he was trying to tell them something they couldn't really grasp until it was all over, until he rose from the dead, until he left. And even after that, some were still wondering. Are you still wondering what's going on? Okay. It was unthinkable for them as he was going to die for them that very night. He was going to die for the whole world. He was eating his last meal with them. He was about to suffer a horrible death of the crucifixion. Can you imagine having your last meal with a very loved one and saying goodbye? His disciples were a little confused. I'm sure many things were crossing their minds at that time. The Lord said in John chapter 16, verse 16 to 26, I'm reading the New Living. He said, in a little while you won't see me anymore. But a little while after that, you will see me again. Some of his disciples ask each other, what does he mean when he says, in a little while you won't see me? There's one version of the gospel says, what does he mean? Is he going to kill himself? But when he says, I'm going to the Father, what does he mean a little while? We don't understand. Jesus realized they wanted to ask him about it, so they said, are you asking yourself what I mean? I said in a little while you won't see me, but a little while after that you will see me again. I tell you the truth. You will weep and mourn over what is going to happen to me, but the world will rejoice. You will grieve, but your grief will suddenly turn to wonderful joy. It'll be like a woman suffering pains of labor. But when her child is born, her anguish gives way to joy because she has brought forth a new baby into the world. So you have sorrow now, but I will see you again. Then you will rejoice, and no one can rob that joy from you. At that time, you won't ask me anything. I tell you the truth, you will ask the Father directly, and he will grant your request because you use my name. You haven't done this before. Ask using my name, and you will receive, and you will have abundant joy. I have spoken these matters in a figure of speech, but soon I will stop speaking figuratively. I will tell you plainly about the Father. Jesus was preparing them for what was going to happen. What was he doing at this particular time? He was instituting the communion meal that we are about to partake this morning, which we, do every once a month at least here at this church. In the book of Matthew, Jesus said in verse 26, as they were eating, Jesus took some bread and blessed it. He broke it in pieces and gave it to his disciples, saying, take, eat, this is my body. Jesus made the connection between the first Passover and the Last Supper. We see in Matthew 26, verse 17, on the first day of the festival of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus and asked him, where do you want us to prepare the Passover meal for you? As you go into the city, he told them, you will see a certain man. The teacher says, my time has come, and I'll eat the Passover meal with my disciples at your house. So the disciples did as Jesus told them and prepared the Passover meal there. When it was evening, Jesus sat down at the table with the 12. Verse 26, as they were eating, Jesus took some bread and blessed it. He broke it in pieces and gave it to the disciples, saying, take, eat. Take this and eat it, for this is my body. And he took the cup of wine and gave thanks for it. He gave it to them and said, each of you drink from it. This is my blood, which confirms the covenant between God and his people. This is poured out as a sacrifice to forgive the sins of many. Mark my words, I will not drink wine again until the day I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Jesus was instituting this communion meal. He was telling them things there that was about to happen. He was talking about the covenant. How many people understand about the covenant? You know, a covenant is big. You know, when you give somebody a word and you make a promise and you say, I'm going to fulfill this. If you study the old covenant, you understand the covenant means when you cut covenant with people like you and your wife, when you have a covenant of marriage, what's yours belongs to hers and what's hers belongs to him, kind of thing. God says, Jesus said, whatever belongs to me will belong to you. Your enemies are my enemies. And if they come against you, they're coming against me. That's the covenant. Whatever belongs to me, Jesus said, will belong to you, that you can have. And so it's our duty to find out what's in the covenant. It's not always easy trying to study and try to, you know, keep up, because there's so many distractions and things happen in the natural that take you off. And I've been teaching about, faith's greatest enemies in our Bible school. And what the enemy does, he picks on you, picks on your mind, picks on your body, tries to hurt you, tries to disturb you, tries to distract you from realizing that you are a spiritual being, and that he wants to hurt you so much that you forget about the covenant. Forget about who you are so that you don't claim your blessing. You don't press in, and he puts pressure on you every day. He doesn't stop. There's no Monday, Easter Monday in the devil's kingdom. He pushes you until you relent or give up. Jesus revealed to Paul the communion meal, that it should be observed through our lifetime. 1 Corinthians 12, 24, as we read earlier, when had given thanks, he break it. He said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. When we take the communion table this morning, God wants you to remember what happened on that very night that Jesus died. What happened to the Israelites on the very first Passover meal? What took place after that? What blessings came out of them as they ate the Passover meal and they came out? The Bible said they were with there was not one sick person among them. You remember this? They were all, most of them were sick. They were emaciated. They were skinny. They had parts of their body missing. But the Bible said when they all came out, they were made whole. There was a miracle service that happened. People with missing fingers and broken backs and crippled and twisted all of a sudden became straight as they took the Passover meal. There's not one sick person to walk a journey. You need to be healthy. God prepared for them. God healed them. There was a great miracle service at the Passover. And they came out with silver and gold. There was not one person weak or sickly or out of sorts. They were strong, and that's the very picture that God wants you to have. And the devil has somehow distorted the picture and got people to religion to think that this is not possible for anybody today. But I'm telling you, the Bible is true. It might not be true for everyone sitting here today, but it's still true nevertheless that God wants you to be immensely blessed. Does everybody come to that level? No, not everybody does, because sometimes they choose not to because of whatever they're suffering. They choose the easy way out or the quick way out. They want to get to point A to point B on their own terms. And so as a result, some people even marry people out of what God told them not to marry people. They marry unbeliever and they never live the Christian life the way it should be. Now they have to settle for the fact that they have to live that way for the rest of their lives. They have to live close to the kingdom of God as they should. That's why it's so good. The Bible teaches us to live with someone, to marry someone who's a Christian, who believes all this, so that you experience the full blessings. I've sat with people in my office who tried to get married, and at the end of some of those weddings, before they got married, said, I cannot marry you because I don't believe that this should happen. You're not Christian. You shouldn't be getting married together because you'll end up leaving each other anyway. I've done that a couple of times. Not every time. Even Christians sometimes, they don't always believe the same thing. Even if you marry someone in your own church, even, they don't always believe the same way. And you won't get the full blessings. You cannot be together. You cannot have the prayer of agreement together if you don't believe together. You gotta be one. You gotta believe together. There's some days you need each other more than other days. Some days you don't need that person, but there's a day and an hour when you're gonna really need someone's agreement to get you out of trouble like you should be. Amen. Hallelujah. And thank God that Jesus, you know, if you don't find anybody to agree with, find Jesus and believe with him. He believes in you. Amen. But it's better if you have somebody around here. God wants you to find somebody on earth. He said, if two of you agree on earth, that's touching anything. Thank God. Now let's look at this for a second in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. He says, Paul is talking here, I'm reading the New Living Translation. He said, for I pass on to you what I received of the Lord himself. This is Paul the apostle talking. Jesus appears to Paul and begins to commune with him, talk to him about the institution of the Last Supper and the significance of it. He said, on the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus himself took bread and gave thanks for it. Now, he was not there with Jesus and the 12 apostles because he was not included in the 12 apostles. He was still a Jewish man, a highly educated man in his, you know, like a PhD would have, you know, in any institution. Studied under the, you know, the best doctorate theologians, so to speak. And he studied the Jewish religion. And he followed it the way, he says, I followed it to a T. I went out destroying the church and I tried to kill those people who were teaching another way. You know, religion will go all out to destroy and kill other people. Religion will do that because they believe that their way is the best. I grew up in a religion. I thought all the Baptists and everybody else, Pentecost especially, are going to hell except us. I didn't understand that about being saved. Now, some of you are not smiling because you know it's true that we were taught this in some way. It was given to us in that fashion. So, then he broke it in pieces and said, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup of wine after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant between God and his people. An agreement confirmed in my blood. Do this in remembrance of me as often as you drink it. For every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are announcing the Lord's death until he comes. You are signifying that Jesus is coming back for us. He's coming back to this earth and he is coming back. So everyone who drinks this bread and drinks this cup of the Lord unworthily is guilty and of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. You have to take this communion table in a very serious manner. Don't just take it in a flippant way, just to kind of close out the service. You know, this is a serious time for you. So, he says in here, that is why you should examine yourself before eating and drinking the cup. For if you eat the bread and drink the cup without honoring the body of Christ, you're eating and drinking God's judgment upon yourself. That is why many of you are weak. I guess that's talking about emotional health. Not talking about you can't lift up some barbells. He's talking about you being weak mentally and emotionally. Because your soul has been attacked so much by the enemy and you've left the door open. He says that many people are weak. You know, some people sometimes are so weak they can't say no to the world. They can't say no to something that's going on with them. They can't stand up and assert themselves. The Bible says we need to examine ourselves in light. If you really saw the picture of the Israelites and see what God has done for you, then you can stand up and ask God and believe God for the rights that belong to you. God doesn't want you to be weak. He said, that's why you're so weak or weak here. And sick. Some of you even have died, or some people have prematurely died. They died early because they they didn't understand this meal that was going on. He said, we have to discern the body of Christ. Now understand this. You know, Jesus identified the people who belonged to him as his body. In Acts chapter 9, when Paul was going to destroy the church and killing them and putting him in jail, Jesus appears to Paul and tells Paul, why are you hurting me? Why are you trying to destroy me? Paul identifies himself with the church. You are to identify each other as part of the body of Christ and not to fight each other and to treat each other as precious as the body of Christ, that God died for every one of us. He doesn't want you to spread rumors about one another. He doesn't want you to talk each other down, talk trash to each other. And no matter what happened, no matter if they're acting like trash, don't treat them like trash. Treat them like God said to treat them. Because sometimes people get sick and they act in a way that's not right emotionally. That doesn't give you license to treat someone less than a human being because they're not living right. Are you listening to me? Some people get sick. They get sick and maybe they go out and do drugs. They're still God's children. They're out of sorts, but God wants them to come back. And when they come back, don't blast them and say, go sit in the back over there. We need to treat each other with love and tender care. That's the way God treated us. God doesn't want you to put on Facebook and blast another church. So talk down Brenny Hinn or if you don't agree what he's doing, or talk down Joel Osteen because, he's got the largest church in the world and he dresses nice and he looks wonderful. There's people, Christian pastors, that I sell, the talk of, that I meet in this city, sometimes they talk down these kinds of people. Talk down Brother Hagin. Talk down Brother Copeland. Hello? And they're mean to these people. They wonder why they're sick. They wonder why it would happen to them. We want to be strong. We don't want to die early. We want to be healthy. This is what Jesus is talking here by the Holy Spirit here. The Bible we're talking about right now. And at the communion table, this is a place to repent, to say, God, I'm really sorry for the way I've been behaving towards my wife. My husband, the Bible says to submit to one another. People don't like the word submit. It means a whole pile of other things in the world. But it's nice to submit to somebody when they're submitted to God because everything will work out fine. Ernie, are you a woman or a man? Ernie is a man. And Viola is a woman. They're not, they have different places in their home. So we have a different role to play in the kingdom of God. We can't all be men. We can't all be women. God gave us, life, and God gave us roles in life. When God says submit to, your wife, he didn't mean to say, you're going to be a doormat. That's not what he's talking about. I found out a lot of times when I submitted to my wife, I was so much more blessed because they didn't buy that big truck. whatever it was, I was so blessed because I looked back at it and said, look, how many times I said, I agreed with my wife and she said, don't do this, don't do that. I was fully blessed because of it. And a lot of times when I don't want to be strong, she tells me, you need to be strong. You need to get up and do something. Act like a pastor. Act like a man of God. It's good to have a wife that believes in Jesus, that believes in you. My wife believes in me. She believes in me so much, she tells me to do things that I didn't dream I could be doing. That's because God gave me her as a helpmeet. Thank God that Pastor Ken is not my wife. I mean, he acts like my wife sometimes. thank God I'm not his husband. We have different roles in this place. We find out we have a lot of roles, right? Our text reveals the connection for us today to celebrate the communion table together. He said, keep this ordinance until he comes back. The communion table reminds us of the great blessings it has in store for us. Looking back at the record of the Israelites, it shows us the example of how God wants to immensely bless each one of us. Jesus is the Good Shepherd. And the Bible says we have all our needs met. Psalm 23 in verse 1, the New Living Translation says, the Lord is my shepherd. I have all that I need. Let's go ahead and stand up, everybody, as we close the service this morning. Hallelujah. We're going to partake at the communion table together. This is a time for examination, self-examination. Thank God. Strike a note. The key of G. Hallelujah. You might want to bring your children in. And we're going to share this meal together. Thank God for his goodness. Thank you very much.